Let us bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we worship, bless, and we honor you. We thank you for your wonderful presence that is already in our midst. As we enter your word, even this faithful word, this word that is forever settled in heaven, the word that you watch over to perform, we ask that you come and help us. In particular, anoint me afresh so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same anointing on the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, that the word will flow, Father, freely from you, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also ask for mercy, to be faithful that indeed I will deliver this word with precision and redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving all the blessings in their lives, said, Amen. This is our School of the Spirit service, and in particular, what we call the School of Perfection, teaching on Christian perfection, because this is the plan of God for the church at this time. And we use the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus is the pattern son. And it's been said that Paul is the pattern disciple. And we see in the life of Jesus a gradation in his life. He gets born, his firstborn begotten from the dead by natural birth without any sin nature, because he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And we see him growing as a young child, little child, to a young man in Nazareth. And then finally we see him operating with the power of the Spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And you see the same pattern is in our lives. We get born again, you know, and then we grow. We're supposed to grow, and we do grow to some degree, you know, and then God wants us to grow into perfection and maturity, where God can trust us with the Spirit without measure, just like he did with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important for us to understand and realize that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit. You know, many times the term full gospel is used wrongly, because it's not really the full. What we got when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit and with speaking in tongues and the attendant gifts of the Spirit is not the fullness in the sense of the Spirit without measure. It is the Spirit, but it's certainly with measure. In fact, the Bible says, unto everyone is given the gift of the Spirit with measure, you know, according to the measure of grace. So we do have, the scriptures actually calls it, in the book of Ephesians, it calls it the down payment, the earnest. Another word that is used often is the word first fruits, you know. But God wants us to go beyond that. There is something beyond the Pentecostal experience, which is the Spirit without measure. Now, this truth and concept is not very well known, nor embraced, nor has been embraced by the great majority of the church, but certainly it will be. Over 100 years ago, Pentecost, the return of baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues, was not embraced by a great portion of the church. You know, but with time, over the years, it came to be understood and accepted. And the same is going to happen with this experience. On Sunday, I spoke to us, you know, I was talking about, you know, Purim and vengeance and liberty. And I talked about the experience of the latter rain. And it's very interesting that it was the latter rain movement in 1948 that this revelation came to the church with a strong scriptural basis. Earlier on, in the 1908, early 1920s, men like John G. Lake in particular, later on Smith Wigglesworth, you know, and others that I may not even know, you know, began to prophesy and speak prophetically that there was a great move of God that was still going to come into the church that will eclipse whatever it is God had done through them. And these men, God had used them to do great things. They had raised the dead, they had healed the sick, blind's eyes has opened, and all of that. E.W. Kenyon was another one. All of them, you know, in the 1920s, you know, they spoke about a move of God that was going to come to the church that was going to be greater than anything that they had experience, and they had experienced great things. E.W. Kenyon, in particular, he says, you know, we've seen the sick, you know, we've seen the dead raised, we've seen those on the verge of death instantly brought back to health and vigor, you know, we've seen the blind see, we've seen the lame walk. He said, but so far, I like the way E.W. Kenyon said it, none of us have been able to stay in a place where we abide and enjoy this mighty power on a consistent basis. Then he said this, but he didn't put scripture behind it. He said it as an inner conviction, something that God had revealed to him. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will rise a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret of, you know, of living in the name and living the victorious, transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God among men. However, the link there is this. In 1948, at the latter rain, when the revelation came to them and the latter rain movement and the latter rain revival started, it was there through that movement that they began to put scripture behind those convictions. In particular, the picture from Ephesians that God had given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was where initially that truth began to be proclaimed. You know, the fact that the church is supposed to grow up into the fullness of Christ and manifest the same power and the same glory that Jesus Christ manifested. And they began to give a scriptural basis for it. The earlier fathers had a conviction and a revelation of it, but didn't teach the scriptural basis. But the latter rain, which in another understanding is rain is a type of teaching, you know. So the latter rain teaching began to put a solid scriptural foundation for these things, and they brought out from Ephesians 4, and they brought out from Colossians, and they began to see talk about the typology. You know, I'll talk about that a little bit more later on this evening. You know, at the fact that, you know, the things that have been revealed in the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, are types and shadows. Typological teaching became much more prominent after the latter rain revival in 1948. And here we are, 70 years later, you know, on the verge of the fullness of the manifestation of these things. And so, these teachings on perfection have their foundation in those revelations that came through the latter rain movement. You know, when I look back now, I see God's hand of providence. Without me, I didn't know anything. I didn't know, you know, initially I didn't know anything about latter rain. I didn't know anything like that. I got born again, then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God. And then I just followed Kenneth Hagin's example. I just started praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that efficient prayer, you know, and I prayed for it myself every day. And with time, after 6 months, I began to get revelation and understanding that, you know, the fullness of Christ. I actually wrote an article, I think we put it up, it's on our website, you know, which is, I think, entitled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. I wrote it in 1980. as a young student in Imperial College, in my postgraduate school there, you know, and I wrote about Colossians 1, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, growing to the fullness of Christ. I hadn't been exposed to all this latter rain. I didn't know anything about that. All I did was the Holy Spirit helped me to follow that revelation, you know, to its conclusion, to that something great was going to happen. And then I heard Kenneth Hagin's prophecy, which he gave in John Osteen's church in March 1979. You know, Kenneth Copeland put it in his book, Walking in the Realm of the Miraculous, which I saw when I went to the camp meeting in 1980. And the summary of that prophecy was this. You know, I've just paraphrasing, encapsulating. You know, it was one of the most spectacular prophecies that Kenneth Hagin ever gave. He was teaching, preaching in John Osteen's church, just about to start, and suddenly he had discerning of spirits, and he saw in the spirit world, and then he saw two angels, one flying this way, one flying down, and then one went round the other one and said, what will happen in the future? And the second angel answered him, the first angel, and said, I don't know. But the Spirit of God knows, and sometimes He reveals to the sons of men. So when that second angel spoke to the first angel, the word of the Lord now came to Kenneth Hagin. And he said, the end is not yet. I'm paraphrasing, you know. I have all the quotations, and it's on our website. You can check the details. But the essence of it was, the end is not yet. You know, because people are thinking, oh, there's going to be the rapture and all that. The prophecy said, this 1979, he said, the end is not yet. He said, many people, he said, all churches have been touched with the move of the Holy Spirit, you know, being born again. So he said, some people get born again and that's where they stop. Then he said, some people get filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, you know, the Spirit of God moves through them, you know, and speaks through them. He said, but they don't stay there. They go back into the natural. He said, but there will be others who will move on and get their minds renewed with the Word of God and move on into a deeper experience of the Spirit. And then he used the typology from the book of Ezekiel. This was in the prophecy. He didn't quote Ezekiel, he was just prophesying. He said, for you've only entered in knee deep into the waters, the water being a type of the Spirit. He said, but there are those who are going to walk from the, you know, further, then it will get up to their loins, which is their waist. And then there are those who are going to walk even further, where the water will cover them completely, which is symbolic of the Spirit without measure. And so he said that, you know, in conclusion, he said, yes, the Lord is coming, Jesus is coming. He said, but prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said, and these people, they will move on into the fullness, you know, of the Spirit, and it will be said of them. I've never forgotten that prophecy. It went off like a bomb in my heart, and it's still been my heart for all these years. You know, he said, it will be said of them that they that are turned the world upside down are come hither also. And so that forms the foundation of these things that we're teaching. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15. We stopped there in our last lesson. We actually got into chapter 16. And the last thing we looked at was this issue of money. Luke chapter 16, where it was talking about the unfaithful steward. And so in verses 1 to 13, he spoke about, and we looked at this to quite some degree in our last lesson, the fact that God is not against us being prosperous, but we are to use money to serve God, and we are not to serve money. And one of the things that have really disturbed the church is the distortion of the prosperity message. Prosperity is the will of God. God wants us to be rich. In fact, the scripture says so explicitly. However, the problem is the motivation for being rich, and even when we start getting rich a little bit, how we use it. How we use it. We're supposed to use it for the benefit of the preaching of the gospel, that His covenant be established, we looked this last time, and secondly, to take care of the poor. When we take care of the poor in our society, we become a witness to the society. It's a powerful witness, and we're able to draw men to Christ. When people see that we care about the poor, we use our resources to help the poor. Sadly, what happens in many, many cases is that when God begins to prosper men, they forget these things. You know, and the most of the money is being used for, you know, self and let me just summarize it, the pride of life. You know, enjoying. And God's not even against us that. He said we should enjoy all things richly. But he also said that we must not forget the poor. You know, and there's a tendency to do that. You know, however, well-intentioned we may be. And I remember many, many years ago, you know, I saw these truths. And I went to Pa Elton in Elisha, when Pa Elton was still alive. And I asked him, I said, Pa, why is it? Because, you know, that time Pa was very grieved. Because God used Pa Elton to bring about some of these revelations into the church, you know, with association with people like Gordon Lindsay and T.L. Osborne, and some of the brethren from the Latter Rain movement, you know, in America, came to Nigeria and worked with Pa Elton and the Hell Crusades in Lagos. You know, I was just reviewing, there was a book that was written about Pa Elton, The Messenger. I was reviewing it over this last weekend. It's amazing. There were wonderful miracles that happened in race course in Lagos, even here in Ibadan. There was one of the beggars in Sabo or somewhere, you know, I think he was blind and he was lame. Everybody knew him. He got healed in those meetings. That's when Oba Kinyele became he's a Christian. He was a Christian. You know, he was a part of that, you know, cooperating with them and everything, you know. And God did marvelous, wonderful miracles in the same Nigeria. Lagos, in Ibadan, in Warri, in different places. You know, these guys came from America. They came with Pa Elton. They went to... But somehow, that revival was lost. And it was one of the things that Pa Elton was very, very concerned about. So when he began to raise up the young people, came to the universities, you know, and began to raise the young people, and other people came up like Benson Dahosa and all that, he kept telling us, he kept trying to emphasize, look, you guys, this thing is God, but you must not use this thing, you know, for titles and showmanship and big manism and all of that. But alas, alas, you know, so many veered off. You know, once they got into big ministries and they had big churches, big numbers, money, they forgot. So I went to Pa and I said, Lord, I said, Pa, you know, and he said something, and then the Holy Spirit now expatiated it to me, and I just want to share that with you as we go in. He said, quick growth is weak growth. I've never forgotten it. He said, God wants us to grow. He said, but you have to grow with character. If you get a lot of numbers, money, and all of that, and your internal growth does not match it, you won't be able to handle this thing. And so when I got home, I remember, you know, driving back from Elisha, and I began to meditate on it and all that. The Holy Spirit took me to a scripture, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. And it's the last few verses there from verse 14. And I never forget, the Holy Spirit took me to this scripture and said, this, he expanded what Pa was saying to me and said, this is what you must do if you don't want that thing to happen to you. And then he used the example, of course, of Solomon. He said, when thou art come into the land, I didn't hear you, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. God had said this from through Moses, as far back as Deuteronomy. This was even before they had entered the land. It was over 400 years later that they started saying they wanted a king and all of that. God had seen it ahead of time, and he had prophesied about it. He said, and thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. The person must be an Israelite. But God is very emphatic. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither. You know, these are different things. Number one, he will not multiply horses. Number two, he will not multiply wives. Number three, he will not, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself. Observe the word to himself. Gold and silver. God did not say the gold and silver will not multiply. He said, but the person should not divert it to himself. And then he went on to say, and it shall be, in addition to these warnings, he now said, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him, I didn't hear you, a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read. He didn't say somebody will read it to him. He shall read therein some of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. So the fear of the Lord is something you have to learn. It's not automatic. That's why we pray those prayers every day. I choose to fear God. I humble my... If you don't, it's something you have to keep before your eyes. It's something you have to keep saying with your mouth and exercising in your heart. This was where I learned these things from. You know, and to fear the Lord is God, to keep all the words of this law and this statute to do them. Of course, in the New Testament, what keeps all the law is love. Love is the fulfilling. All the law is fulfilled in one way, which is love. That's why you will use the fear of God, humility, and then love. You know, that his heart, look at verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. In other words, what this means is that if those injunctions are not kept, the heart will be lifted up. Spiritual forces, exactly. It's not whether the person wants to do it or doesn't want to do it. We are dealing with spiritual forces in the air, you know, the sin nature in the flesh, the heart. You know, if you're not counteracting it with something that is more powerful, humility, you know, the love of God, if you're not releasing those spiritual forces in sufficient measure, the heart will be lifted up. You know, and he said that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turned not aside from the commandment to the what? Right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days where in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. In one of the tragedies of history is that this is what happened to Solomon. You know, and it's something I've meditated upon over the years. I know Solomon knew the Bible. Solomon knew it. These are not scriptures Solomon didn't know. Solomon had the Torah. He had the law. Yet, somehow, he didn't obey these injunctions. He said, don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't multiply gold and silver to yourself. And if you read the history, you know, in the Old Testament about Solomon, was that one of the things the people complained about. The Bible says that Solomon had so much money. God so blessed him. He said silver was accounted as nothing. They didn't even regard that you could get, you know, it's one of the scriptures there. You know, you could, it was all over the place. They didn't value it. God had so blessed him. But you hear this testimony, which is a very strange one. After Solomon dies, the elders of Israel go to meet his son Rehoboam. And they say this to him. They say, your father's hand was very thick upon us. It means that in spite of the amount of money Solomon had, the people were not being looked after. He wasn't using the money, you know, he wasn't diverting it to the people. He was using it on himself. What did he use it for? His wives. His horses. The very things God said don't do. Today it'll be like, you know, using all your money to buy aeroplanes. Hello? You know, his wives. Multiplying gold and silver to himself. Whereas if he had allowed that thing to be distributed to the people, so that, you know, the poor were taken care of and people were taken care of, those complaints would not be there. And what happened there, we have to go back to the root. The root is not what he did. The root is the heart. He was not using the word God to control his heart as he should. And so what happened? The heart was lifted up. The Bible says, when Solomon was old, his heart, his wives turned away his heart. And he brought all kinds of abominations into Jerusalem, even the temple. This same, you know, and God appeared to him, the thing pained God. You know, this same place where Solomon prayed and fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of God filled it. So Solomon's knowledge of God was not secondhand. It was firsthand. Yet, you see this error. It taught me a lesson, and I'm still learning from it. No matter the amount of manifestation we have, we can never, ever outgrow the Word of God. Your personal reading of the Word, your personal prayer life must never suffer. Otherwise, your heart... You see, if you start depending on manifestations and the fact that God's glory is there and you know you are prosperous, and you begin to neglect that personal one-on-one fellowship with the Lord, something will happen to the heart. And that's a lesson for this generation. And I believe we're now in a place where we're waiting on the glory of God. I believe this is why I'm teaching what I'm teaching now. You know, these are the lessons God wants to drum into us. We cannot overemphasize it, because there is not going to be a repetition of the mistakes of the past. In Nigeria, there were three moves of God in Nigeria. And all of them, at one time or the other, kind of derailed. There was one in the 1930s. You can read that book. It's called The Messenger. You can order it on Amazon. You know, written, it's about Pa Elton something. You see all the Babalola and all these people. This was in the 1930s. These were native Nigerians. You know, they went on fasting and prayer. God's glory came down. They went from village to village to village. All the witches were, and they cast out devils, all kinds of. But they had water. And they believed that you had to use that. They pray over the water. You either drink the water or you put the water on you, and then you got it. And God was doing the miracle through the water. Then Pa Elting now came from England and said, yes. He said, but it's just symbolic. The guy had a vision. And in the vision, he saw a bottle of water. And in that vision, the bottle of water, it was first of all 1/4 full. Then later on, it was 3/4 full. Then later on, the pilot was telling him, he said, this thing is symbolic of the power of the Spirit of God. But you cannot make the water a doctrine. That it is not scriptural. They said, Pilate didn't know anything. Elton didn't know anything that, you know, God showed them. And then they also didn't believe that you should take medicine. If you took medicine, you know, you had gone off the word of God. So they were dying. Elton said, no. Yes, you should use your faith for divine healing. He said, but if people's faith is not strong enough, there's nothing wrong in using medicine. The white missionaries were using quinine as a prevention for malaria.
So it erupted in a big fight. So and what happened? Within a few years, the revival just went. Pew.
And again in the 50s, the latter rain people came from America, again through Pa Elton, brought this great teaching, great anointing, powerful, you know, it was wonderful. This, even here in Ibadan, the Obakinyele was a part of it, you know, he's dead now, you know, he was a Christian. You know, he came for the meetings, he encouraged them, you know, it was, you know, when I read those things, I said, ha, you mean all these things happened? They came, taught about latter rain and everything. And what happened? The denomination that Pa Elton came from, they wanted to now control it and, you know. And Pa Elton said, no. This is a great move of the Spirit. Let's let the Holy Spirit move. You know, and they said, oh, he had to sign a document that anything that they want to do, they have to take permission from them in England for these people to come because these were Americans. I can't sign that kind of document. Let God, if the Spirit of God wants to move, let him move. So they kicked him out. And again, that move just went down. And the third one, late 60s and the early 70s, inside the secondary schools, then the universities, there was a great move of the Holy Spirit. Young people, Myself, my wife came in later on. But when she was a student in St. Anne's, you know, people like Brother Ibeneme went out there, you know, and little children started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, it was greatly misunderstood, greatly persecuted, you know. Later on, years later, you know, the move of the Spirit swept the campuses. You know, people like me, I didn't get born again in the campus. I got born again in my youth core, and then later on went to England. Then we all came back in the early 80s, you know, and God began to speak to us, and we began to pray, and there was a great move of the Spirit of God, and the churches started coming up. Scripture Pastor, Redeemed, Winners, you know, Christ Chapel in Lagos, and there was this great move of the Holy Ghost that began to sweep the nation. You know, many of us are here, are a product of that, you know, but alas, alas, instead of carrying it on into the purpose of God, we camped around prosperity. And today, the very things I'm reading here, don't multiply horses. Those days, today is not horses, it's cars and material things, you know. Don't multiply wives, you find a lot of sexual immorality inside the church. Don't multiply gold and silver to yourself. Keep this book of the law. Fear the Lord, you know, the things of the love, you find it's not emphasized. So you find that, you know, the heart is lifted up, you know, and all of that. So that God has seen this trend. That's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching now. And it is our own now is about to happen. We must not make the mistakes of the past. And for that to happen, you have to keep the word of God in your heart. There is no shortcut. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. I now know why Jesus did what he always did. You remember when Jesus, Son of God, sinless. But do you look at Jesus? In the morning, he would get up early. He would go and pray. Whenever he does any ministration, he will withdraw. He will go and pray. You think he's stupid? He understood that in this environment, because of the spirit, prince of the power of the spirit of the air, he had to constantly keep his heart. No matter how anointed we are, no matter how great we are, we can never, ever, ever grow out of the word of God. You find people after they become pastors for some years and all that, you find they themselves don't read their Bible anymore. I'm not saying they don't read it at all. You find they read it on Sunday when they want to preach. You find the guy going from place to place. You preach in Kaduna, preaching something. He's always on the road. He's always moving. He doesn't have time. Somebody said it this way some years ago. We're so busy with the work of the Lord, we no longer have time for the Lord of the work. I'll say it again. We get so busy with the work of the Lord, we don't have time anymore for the Lord of the work. Now, all these errors have to be corrected. And that's why I'm preaching what I'm teaching. You know, and we're preaching and teaching what I'm doing. You know, God says, I said, go on. He said, this, the errors of the past generation, this anti-move, nothing is going to contaminate it. It will start with glory. It will end with glory and purity. A glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or what? Any such thing. That's why we're teaching what we're teaching. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 16. I'm only going to just take one verse for tonight. God has actually prepared me because I took time in the morning. I was praying and preparing for today's message. We look at Luke 16. Then we all the things we've spoken about, money and all of that, and all the cautions. So God wants us to have money. In fact, the first prosperity message I ever heard was from Pa Elton. Very ironic. I was in England and my friend had a tape, a CSSM tape from Nigeria. I was a new Christian. I just put it on. I heard this old man, you know, say, yes, God wants us to prosper. I said, you can never forget it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 2 Corinthians 9, 8. It stayed in my heart all these years. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor that you might be rich. God, and they, back then, Pilate said, God wants all of us to be millionaires. I can never forget it. He said it. He said, but not for ourselves. He said, distributing to the necessity of the saints. I still remember it. You know? So money is important. We need money for the gospel. But my wife preached a message some years ago called the prosperity trap. See, along with prosperity comes a trap. See, they that will be rich shall fall into a snare. So it's not that God doesn't want us to be rich, but he doesn't want you to fall into the snare. And for that, you need to develop your soul. Prosper as your soul. So your will needs to be humble. Your minds need to be constantly enlightened with revelation knowledge. Your emotions need to be constantly tempered and controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't keep that up, it's so easy to fall into the snare. Now, verse 14. And the Pharisees, I didn't hear you, also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided them. Like people deride us today. People hear, you know, we always say, well, mind them, you know. It like, you know, for example, my wife and I, to the glory of God, people can't say God hasn't prospered us. We prospered to some degree. I mean, we're not rich, but we're, you know. So you can't say it's because I haven't prospered and I'm preaching what I'm preaching. No. I'm staying with the purity of the Word of God. But you know, people look down on you, you know, say, oh, don't mind him, you know, how big is his church? How much money does he have? How many jets does he have? That's why he's preaching like that. See, they derided him. See, God does not measure ministry by the number of cars you have. He doesn't measure ministry, success in ministry, or approval of ministry by the numbers you have. He doesn't measure it by the amount of money in your bank account. He measures it by the amount of the measure of the nature and the character of God that you possess. And the revelation knowledge, the treasure of good knowledge that is inside your heart. That's how you should measure. Not only by physical element. Now, there will be some effect in the physical, but you can't use the physical to determine. When you meet people, the first thing they ask you is, how big is your church? Then, how much money do you have? What kind of car? There was, this is just, I don't want to get off my point. You know, it's years ago, you know, but the same mentality still exists in some places. You know, somebody came to me and said, oh, you know, they want me to come to Bishop. They wanted me to be a bishop. Can you believe me? True story. He came to me and said, oh, you know, I'll be bishop in the western region, and another person will be bishop in the north, and another person will be bishop in Lagos, and I should come to some particular place, blah, 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 blah. And you know what they said? They said, but if you're going to be, you have to have a Benzo. It's a true story. To the glory of God, without thinking about all of that, I was one of the first pastors to have a Mercedes. here in Ibadan. So it was after that they said, ah, this must be a bishop. True story. I remember when I first brought that Benz into Ibadan, you know, we bought it, you know, early, you know, so one of my friends sent a message to me, said, is the message still the same? I said, no, my message is, because I have a Benz, doesn't mean my message has changed. And to the glory of God, my message didn't change. But they thought, this guy has money, you know, and he has this, and he has that. Hey, he'll qualify. I said, nope, that's not for me. I'm going to do that. And I didn't. So, these mentalities, and they're still pervasive in the church. Very, very much so. So they derided him. Verse 15, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is what? Abomination in the sight of God. This is a scripture you should keep in your heart. What men think is great many times is an abomination in the sight of God. So you must never use human standards to judge things. You have to use divine standards. Now, verses 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man, what? Presseth into it. We sent out something this morning or yesterday, you know, pressing into the kingdom, waiting for the kingdom, pressing in. The kingdom of God is preached. Or the revelation of the total dominion of God has now been preached and revealed. And then we are to press into the kingdom. And then the last verse there. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now I'm going to spend my time, the main time I have for tonight here, in these two verses. Let's first of all just talk about the kingdom, you know, briefly. What is the kingdom? You know, many Christians, depending on your exposure, your background, you know, and all of that, we have different understandings of the kingdom. The average Christian often thinks of the kingdom of heaven as going to heaven, kingdom of God. When I get to heaven, I enter the kingdom of God. And that is not wrong. It is just that it is very elementary and very incomplete. Yes, when we get to heaven, we will enter the kingdom of God. But that's not even what he was talking about. You see, the what you might call the evangelical outer court Christian. What I mean by that is that Christians who do not have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, you see three compartments. You see the outer court where they depend only on natural light. Then you see the holy place where the light is given by the candlestick, which is a type of the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why Paul prayed. He said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That light, the light of the Holy Spirit, is what is symbolized by the candlestick. And you need to be not only born again, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but you need to be, you know, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need to be praying in tongues with the right heart attitude for that light to be shining in your mind. And a lot of Christians don't have that. You know, and then of course there's a third place, which is the Holy of Holies, where you have the Shekinah glory of God, where, you know, everything is clear. It's just like having a floodlight. You know, if you go to a stadium at night and they put on all the lights, it's as if it's daytime. The floodlight, that's the kind of light that is inside the Shekinah glory of God. Everything is clear. Now, what happens is that, sadly, a lot of people live in the outer court. So, when they live in the outer court, they only understand things with the natural light. So, when you see something like kingdom of God, their thinking is, I must enter the kingdom. You know, so when I go to heaven, then I'll be in the kingdom. Then you see things like, when I'm inside the kingdom, I'll sit down with God, you know, in the kingdom. We will eat in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everything is futuristic. Everything is, when I get to heaven. And sadly, they think that heaven is the goal of Christianity. Now, I'm going to say this very carefully. It's not wrong. It's just that it's very incomplete. Yes, when we get to heaven, we'll be in the kingdom. Yes, when we get to heaven, we'll sit with God and we'll eat in the kingdom of God. That's all true. But that's not really what he's talking about in this context. Now, what is he talking about? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, everyone say righteousness, peace, and joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. And then in another place, I think it's in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, it says, you know, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. In other words, the kingdom of God is not something you just get like that. You have to use spiritual warfare and violence to enforce it. It's not automatic. That's why it's in the Holy Ghost. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to enforce the kingdom of God, the dominion of God. And the word kingdom comes from two words, dominion of the king. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about, and this is crucial, total dominion. Where God's nature, God's character of righteousness, peace, and joy totally dominates your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances. That is the kingdom. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, the law and the prophets were prophesying, talking that is coming until John. Then, you know what John said? John didn't say he's coming. John said he's here. Personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, personified the kingdom. He had the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in his spirit, soul, and body. He was what you might call the first of the firsts of the kingdom. And it is our own destiny now to press into the kingdom to become like him. And so that's what he was talking about when he says, and you know, men press into it. It's very instructive. The apostle Paul talking about this in Acts chapter 14 in verse 22. He's talking about people who are born again. He said, you know, through much tribulation, give it to me. Good. Says confirming everybody the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through what? Much tribulation, what? Enter into the kingdom. He's not talking about going to heaven. These guys are already going to heaven. They're already disciples. Going to heaven, God have mercy on us, is a gift. You don't have to go through much tribulation to go to heaven. You just have to accept Christ as the thief on the cross. He didn't go through any much tribulation. He just believed. Jesus said, you know, he said, Lord, when you come, he said, you'll be with me today. No problem. Another thing that confuses people, and it shouldn't confuse, but again, that's why we need this type of prophetic and apostolic teaching, you know, to supplement the elementary teachings that we had. The teachings of the body of Christ are in two categories, the former reign and the latter reign. The former reign deals with the fundamentals, new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity, foundational. But the latter reign deals with perfection and going to the fullness of Christ. It is the apostolic and prophetic ministries that have that anointing and revelation that will teach you that. The foundational ministries of the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, they give you a foundation in those first elementary teachings. It is the apostolic and the prophetic that take you on into the fullness of Christ. That's why Paul said, let us go on to perfection. And what happens, sadly, is that most people live only in the former reign. So most churches, they go about that year in, year out, year in, year out. And what happens with the prosperity and the ministry of healing and all that? It becomes man-centered. It becomes man-centered. It's all about, you know, God heal me, God prosper me, God help me, God bless me. And there's nothing wrong with that foundationally, but Paul said, let us go on to perfection. So if you're not going on to perfection, you know, if you're not careful, what's going to happen is that you now become man-centered. You now become, you know, God now exists for you. Whereas, yes, God blesses you, but he's giving you all of those things to give you a foundation to go on. And this has been the issue that has been at hand. So the kingdom of God isn't just going to heaven. It includes that. But more importantly, it's the total dominion of God in our spirit, soul, and body. And it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants us to press on into. Then he says, you go into that through much tribulation. In other words, Satan is not just going to let you walk in into that total dominion. He's going to oppose it. So he says, through much tribulation we enter. So you will overcome the tribulation. Everybody say, hallelujah. Anytime we hear about tribulation, they don't want to hear about that. You know, don't worry. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry about tribulation. God has already provided a way for you to overcome it. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a standard against him, and you will overcome the much tribulation, and you will enter into the kingdom. Give yourselves a clap offering. Hallelujah. That's, you know, so you have to have a militant, victorious, mental attitude when it comes to tribulation, affliction, you know, temptation. Yes, those things are there, but they're not things that are designed to scare you. They are things that are designed to challenge you. And what you need to do is now use the weapons of your warfare, the blood, the word, and the spirit, to overcome them. You know, Jesus said something on this same line. It's just come to me by the Spirit. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said, but look at this. Be of what? Good cheer. How can you be of good cheer when you have tribulation? You know why? He said, I have overcome the world. And because I am in you, you will overcome the world like I overcame the world. So you can be of good cheer. So tribulation is not something, it should, yes, it's not something that should fill you with trepidation and fear. It's a challenge that you should joyfully, you know, confront and overcome. That's the warrior mentality. That's the overcoming mentality, which sadly it's not prevalent in a lot of our thinking and our minds. Hence the need for this type of teaching. So you can completely change what's called a paradigm shift. Yes, tribulation will be there. Yes, problems will come. You know, yes, difficulties will come, but you're going to overcome them. Turn to your neighbor and say, but you're going to overcome them. So what are you going to do? You're going to rejoice. Everybody say, rejoice. You say, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse things, how can you count tribulation joy? Because you're going to overcome it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So that's the mentality. Another understanding about the kingdom that is important for us to, I've touched on it, but you know, because it's in the scripture, you know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, I think it's in verse 13, it says, you know, God, he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. The day you got born again, you enter the kingdom of heaven. You're already inside the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to go there, you're already in it. However, you now need to grow in it, where you now overcome and you experience the fullness of it. That's why if a Christian, God forbid, you don't want to die early and all of that, but if a Christian was to die now, he will go to heaven. He's already in the kingdom of heaven. But you know, Christianity isn't just die and go to heaven. It's get born again, then grow. Then overcome the tribulation. Live victorious in this life. And then when you and God decide it's time for you to go to heaven, you go to heaven in style. Glory be to God. That's called dominion. That's what kingdom is, dominion. I've said this many times over the years. Dominion over death doesn't mean we will not die. Now, in our own case, because we're the terminal generation, in our own case, it's probably likely that we will not die because we're going to be living by the time the Lord comes back. He says, you know, we which are alive, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together. So there's going to be a generation that will not die. But speaking generally, you know, dominion over death just means that death doesn't walk in and just kill you. You and God determine where you die, how you die, and when you die. Then you have dominion over it. How many people know Jesus had dominion over his death? How many people know Jesus died, but he was in control? When they came to arrest him, he said, "Who do you want?" He said, "Jesus." He said, all of them fell down. Then he now said, "Okay, it's your hour of darkness. You can arrest me." He showed total. He was not. It did not dominate him. Watch these words. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up. That's a man in dominion. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That is the same type of mentality you need to have. The Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego mentality. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. Because death is not the end of everything anyway. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. All the people in the Old Testament who said, if I perish, I perish, never perished. Esther didn't perish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not perish. Are you listening to me? That's the mentality. And they love not their lives unto the death. Because why? They understand that even death is an enemy that is under our feet. We can control it. That's all part of this kingdom message. Dominion. The total dominion. Dominion over sin. Dominion over death. Dominion over sickness. Dominion over poverty. Dominion over ignorance. Dominion over the nations. Rule in the midst of thy enemies. The rod of thy strength. So it's a complete message. It goes beyond just getting born again and going to heaven. It includes that, but it's a much bigger message than that. And that is the message that Jesus was trying to get across to the people. If you go and check the Gospels, you will discover this. I used to wonder, you know, years ago, and I said, okay, I now understand what he's saying. You see, and he went through, watch this, all the villages, preaching and teaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. Healing and sicknesses and diseases among the people. His emphasis was not teaching the healing, it was the kingdom. When he was raised from the dead, you know, and he started appearing to his disciples, he said he taught them for 40 days. Doing what? Things concerning the kingdom. That was his emphasis. And that is why in this end time, watch this, it is that same message we're supposed to preach to all the nations. God have mercy on us. Our message isn't just this limited message of the new birth and go to heaven. It's the message of the kingdom. So he said this gospel is very specific. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. In other words, it will not only be preached, it will be demonstrated and they will see it. Amen. That is why it has to be done and can only be done with the Spirit without measure. Because it's only the Spirit without measure that demonstrates total dominion. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? Are you listening? This is the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. So it includes the gospel of the new birth, but it's not the gospel of the new birth. It includes the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit alone. It includes the gospel of healing and deliverance, but it's not the gospel of the healing and deliverance alone. It includes the gospel of prosperity, but it's not the gospel of prosperity alone. It has all of that inside and more. And so, watch this. Our commission. You know Jesus' commission to the church? Well, read it. There's one in Mark 16, but there's a more comprehensive one in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore unto all nations. Watch this. Teaching them all. He didn't say some. Teaching them all I have taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching. Go and make the new translation says, give it to me, Matthew 28. You know, teaching them to observe all things. That's the kingdom. Don't leave anything out. So, watch this. If I teach them the new birth, and I teach them healing, and I teach them prosperity, but I don't teach them total dominion over sin, I haven't taught the kingdom. I haven't taught them all things. I just taught them some things. And that's why, you know, whenever I preach this, people don't like it, but I'm going to say it. That's why Jesus can't come tonight. We haven't taught all things. I'll make it worse. You can't teach all things because you don't know all things. How can you give what you don't have? It is only the man-child church, the glorious church that has come into the experience of the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, you know, that has grown up into Christ in all things, that can teach all things. That is why without a perfect church, there is no such thing as rapture and closing the age. Is it clear? That's how I know. Can you speak with such confidence? It's not because I'm special. No, it's because I know the Word of God. And the Word of God cannot be broken. Is this clear? Jesus cannot. He's not coming back for this weakling church. He's not coming back for the church that is just, you know, we're just holding on and Jesus just come one day to take us so that the devil will not finish us. An escapist mentality. No! He's coming back for a militant, victorious church that has preached and demonstrated, not only preached but demonstrated, the gospel of the kingdom to all ethnos. And that's why I said it is only then the end will come. Now let me say another thing here that has caused controversy over the years. You see, some of the kingdom teachers, the people who came out of the latter rain, people like George Warnock, he's dead now. He's gone on to be a Bill Britton. You know, later on, younger ones like Kelly Verner. Kelly Verner was, you know, really a small boy when all those guys were preaching. You know, he learned from them. Papa Ralph, you know, learned under Kelly Verner and some of these people. You know, all these are kingdom, what we call the kingdom preachers. You know, they came out of the latter rain movement of 1948. Now, one of the big problems why many of us, and I include myself initially, I change later, why many of us faith teachers who believed in prosperity, healing, and all of that, why we rejected the kingdom message was their insistence, and it was a misunderstanding, all it just needed to do was a little bit of, you know, understanding going to scriptures, and which is what I, by the grace and mercy of God, did later on. You know, when you look at scripture, you say, no, that's not what they're saying. You know, you if you don't listen to them carefully and you don't dissect what they're saying and go like the Berean Christian to scriptures to find anything to, so this is what you will hear, that they're saying there is no rapture. That's not what they were saying. Now, some of them said things like that. For instance, you know, some of the people in the latter rain movement believed that when we get the spirit without measure, then we will step into immortality. You know, and you know, and then, you know, we will not die. And then, you know, Jesus will just come back for the millennial reign after we've preached the gospel and we'll just go into the millennium and there's no rapture. Now, of course, anybody who knows his Bible and they will reject it. But don't make a mistake of throwing away the baby with the bathwater. Yes, that was an extreme, but the truth about the matter is that yes, there's going to be a rapture. Of course there's going to be a rapture. We believe in the rapture. But the church that is going to be raptured, according to Revelation chapter 12 verse 5, is a man-child. It's a man-child church. That's the one that is caught up. Hallelujah. In the middle of the tribulation, there's another 144,000. And the two witnesses that are also caught up. Then at the end of it, there's the elect, those who survive the tribulation and the Antichrist, who are also caught up.
So, you know, when you look at the, that's why it's important to do what the Bible says. The Bereans were more noble. Then they studied the scriptures to find out if these things were so. These things confused me as a young Christian. You know, I said, how can they be saying there's no rapture and all that? So people will tell you that, you know, some of our teachers tell us, don't listen to any of them, or don't listen to them, you know. They say there's no rapture. Of course there's rapture. But the rapture is going to, the first flight of the rapture is going to be the man child. After she has, he has. And it's very interesting. First, 2 Thessalonians does not refer to it as she. It refers to it as him. He who letteth will let. Until he. He doesn't use she. Because he's talking about the man child. Some theologians and all of that call that the Holy Spirit. Can't be the Holy Spirit. Because people still get born again after the tribulation. During the tribulation, people get born again. And it's the Holy Spirit that gets people born again. So you know, he's talking about the man child. So this is why all these things, over the years, now God has helped us to understand and correct all of these excesses and all of that. Yes, there is going to be a gospel of the kingdom. There is a gospel of the kingdom that is going to be preached, one, two, demonstrated by the power of the Spirit without measure. And it's going to be done to all ethnos. It is only then the rapture will happen. That is, and that rapture is a rapture of the man child, according to Revelation chapter 12. You have three parts of the church. You've got the man child, you've got the woman who gives birth to the man child, which is the Pentecostal charismatic church that prays with travail and all of that, you know, and then you've got the remnant of her seed. And you have to make sure that you are in the man child, so you go with what I call the first flight. That's the complete truth of the scriptures. Now in closing, the last verse here, he said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail. I wrote some things down this evening, or this afternoon as I was preparing, you know, and in order to be able to appreciate this, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 16 and 17. You see, when we say the law, Go back to Luke for just for a minute. I'm going to come back. And I want the Colossians in the Amplified. But before I go to Colossians, let's see what Jesus says. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until all be fulfilled. What is he saying? To understand it better, you need to look at the account in Matthew, chapter 5, verse 14. He said, don't think I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, far from it, I'm paraphrasing. I didn't come to destroy them, I come to fulfill them. Now, you have to understand what God means in his mind where he talks about the law and the prophets. What is the law? It's the Torah. What is called the Torah is what the accounts from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then the prophets is from Joshua right up to Malachi. So when the Bible talks about the law and the prophets, it's talking about the Old Testament. Now, what is God actually telling us? The whole of the Old Testament, Jesus came to fulfill it. What do we mean by that? Majority of the things in the Old Testament were symbolic. They were ceremonial laws, the killing of animals, the feasts. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Purim, which I was mentioning on Sunday, which is not as well known as the major three major feasts. All these feasts have symbolic, spiritual, prophetic meanings. So when Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill, he said that in me, we're going to get Colossians in just a minute, you know, but I'm giving you the background. In me, those who are in me will fulfill the symbolic prophetic meanings of all of the law and all of the prophets. And watch this. And he said, not one jot or tittle that is being predicted or that has been spoken in the law. He said, none of it will fail until all of it has been fulfilled. That scripture encourages me greatly. It means there is nothing, there is no shadow or type. in the Old Testament that we're not going to fulfill now. Give the Lord a clap offering. Even the ones that look impossible. And when you begin to look at, I wrote some things down. Let me share them with you. Let's look at Colossians first. Colossians chapter 2, with that background I gave you. And look at verses 16 and 17, the Amplified. Amplified, thank you. Therefore, I didn't hear you. Let no one judge you or sit in judgment on you in matters of food and drink. There was a lot of, food in the Old Testament. You eat this, you don't eat that. You use wine and you all kinds of, ceremonial laws. And drink, or with regard to a feast day, or to a new moon, or a Sabbath. These were all ceremonial observances inside the Old Testament that constituted the law of Moses. The food and drink there refers to the killing of the animals. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find some silly, ignorant people today, talking about the tithe is not for the people, that God said that, when you tithe, you can drink beer, and you can use the tithe on yourself. And it's in the Old Testament. Is there? That if you take a tithe, you kill the animal, then you take your tithe to a place, then you can, if you want strong drink, you can. Is this in Deuteronomy? But is that what God is talking about? You can take this testament, like he says, those that are unlearned and unstable, and rest it to your own destruction. That's why he's talking about nobody, let nobody judge you in food or drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In the Old Testament, God allowed them to eat and to drink. If you take, remember Hannah, when she went to Eli. You can take drink and all of that, you kill the animal, then you eat food, in the place of the temple where they kill. Because when you kill the animal, some of it goes to the priests. Then some of it goes to the person who brought the animal. So when they now take the animal and they burn it and they cook it, then they will eat it with some of the food that they brought. And if some of them bring, some kind of wine or something, they can drink it. That's just a shadow. That's not what God's talking about. May God have mercy on us. Verse 17. Such things. I want everybody to scream the scriptures. I didn't hear you all. Are only a shadow of things that are to come. They have only shouted, shout it again, a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it, belongs to Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, how do we fulfill the law and the prophets? We have to understand what the law and the prophets symbolize. And the reality and the substance that is now being fulfilled in the New Testament. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until all be fulfilled. Now, let me now give you what I wrote and we'll close. I'm going to just kind of encapsulate and summarize, the whole of the Old Testament in these a few words. Before I read these scriptures, I want to mention a scripture that is very, very, very important. And it helped me when I was a young Christian. I had a debate in my mind. Because, see, I came from a faith, New Testament, grounded background. And somehow, either deliberately or non-deliberately, it had been pumped into my mind that the Old Testament was not important. Now, what was important is, because we're New Testament Christians, the thing you really need to know is the New Testament and how to use your faith as a New Testament believer for being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, and get blessed. That was my initial mentality.
So when people talk about Leviticus and we don't need all of those things, you know. So, but thank God for obeying the word of God. God had mercy on me, and I read the whole Bible. I got this Bible study guide when I was a young Christian, in 1 year, you know. And as I read the scriptures, I stumbled on this scripture. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, all scripture, everybody shout it. I didn't hear you. Heaven did not hear you. All scripture. I didn't hear you. Oh, is given by inspiration of God. And is what? Profitable. Everybody shout profitable. Shout it. For what? Doctrine, which means teaching. For reproof. For correction. For... He's not done yet. Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. This thing changed my mentality. I didn't care what my faith preachers told me. I listened to them, I learned from them, and I still honor them up till today. But I said, anybody who's telling me that the Old Testament is not important, he's not telling me the whole truth. You know why? The scripture Paul was talking about here was the Old Testament. At the time Paul was writing, there was no New Testament. And the same Paul now said, all scripture, that's all those Old Testament scriptures, he said, one, they are given by inspiration of God. Two, they are what? Profitable. For what? Instruction, for doctrine, for reproof. Instruction in righteousness. And then he crowns it with this, that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, without all those scriptures, you're not going to be perfect. Let me put it in a simple way. If you don't know the Old Testament types and shadows, you can never enter perfection. Not possible. Because there are a lot of instructions of righteousness that are hidden in the types and shadows. Remember the one I was talking about the other day? Every six pieces, they sacrifice. Every six pieces. Yeah. It's an instruction. It's an instruction. But it's inside the Old Testament. It's when you now look at it in the light of New Testament, you begin to understand that it means every 6 hours. And then you now sacrifice a prayer. That's what it's like. And it was those people who were doing every six pieces that carried the glory into Jerusalem. It's an instruction. But look at, it's hidden inside a story. If you don't know the Old Testament, how will you know that? I just use that as an example. So now let me encapsulate and close. Watch this. I wrote them down. I said, you can summarize the entire Old Testament types and shadows in about three categories. The first one is the feasts. There were three major feasts. Purim came much later on. Let's leave Purim aside for now. I dealt with that on Sunday. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover is symbolic of our experience of being born again. The Bible says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Pentecost is symbolic of our experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues with the attendant gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the day of Pentecost was come, the Holy Ghost came and they spoke in tongues, and so on and so forth. Tabernacles, which is the one that is unknown to majority of the church as of today, is symbolic of our coming into perfection, inheriting the Spirit without measure, by which we harvest the nations in the end time. That is why the Feast of Tabernacles is at the end of the year. So symbolizing that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be fulfilled at the end of the age. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost were close to each other. But the Feast of Tabernacles was far towards the end of the year. In the Feast of Tabernacles, you have three major things. Trumpet, everybody say trumpets. Then Day of Atonement. Then
The Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is in two phases. The first phase is bringing in the fruit of the land. Then the second one is the whole harvest. What's he talking about? He's telling us that after we get born again, when we've got, watch this. I preached this some months ago. You know, Passover is an individual experience. Hello? When I experience Passover, I cannot experience Passover for you. You have to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Hello? When we experience Pentecost, do you understand? It's personal. It's collective, but it's also personal. Hello? You get the filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues individually. Why would you think Tabernacle is going to be any different? It's also going to be personal. Watch this. The tongues of Pentecost will now become the trumpet of Tabernacle. Because it's the tongues is the main way you get the revelation. That's why it's a trumpet. Then as you walk in that revelation, you now come into the Day of Atonement, which is a type of cleansing perfection, where you now use that revelation, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Then, when that happens and you now grow with that, you now inherit, you perfect the love of God, then you now inherit the Spirit without measure. It is the Spirit without measure that we're going to use to harvest the nations. Isaiah 60. Now, that's what Pastor Toyin was speaking about yesterday when we were praying, you know, and she began to speak from Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 61 and make those prophetic declarations. That's how you see, you know, where the Bible talks about, you know, arise and shine, for the light will come, the nations will come to you, they will bring their wealth unto you, you know, your heart will be enlarged and you will see your sons and daughters will perform. That is the harvest. And it can only be done by the Spirit without measure. Pentecost cannot fulfill Tabernacles. So, those are the three feasts. The second category of the Old Testament types is sacrifices. You notice in the Old Testament there's a lot of animal sacrifices. That's where the food and the drink can all come in. You know, one gin of wine, one of this, you know, you put salt, you this there, you eat it. Every sacrifice, you know, but what's he talking about? That's the shadow, that's symbolic shadow. But what is the substance in Christ? In the Old Testament, they had physical animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, we have spiritual sacrifices. And spiritual sacrifice is prayer. Father, I confess my sins. That's a sin offering. I preached it some years ago. The spiritual sacrifice of the Melchizedek priesthood. In Jesus' name we have life. That's the peace offering. You know, I praise God, thank God in tongues and in the understanding. That's the meal offering. Because that one is what God eats. Then groaning and travail and using the power of God to overcome the sin nature. That's the burnt offering. So all the offerings in the Old Testament, all those physical offerings, they have their equivalence in the New Testament. And by acting on those things, what are you doing? You're fulfilling the law. That thing that was symbolic, Jesus said, it's now being fulfilled. He says, in me. And the last thing, the stories. The stories in the Old Testament symbolize present day prophetic truth. And I'll give one example and close. Remember Paul? There are a lot of them like this, but I'm just going to use that one as an example. You know, Paul said, you who are hearing the law, do you know what the law is saying? He said, Abraham had two sons, one from Mount Sinai. And then he said, these things are what? An allegory. The whole of the Old Testament is like that. One is, this one is from Arabia that generates to bondage. He said, and this one is, you know, from Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all from above. He was comparing the Old Testament law and they're following it with the New Testament reality which he was preaching. So he says that, you know, we are not the son of the bondwoman, but we are the son of the free from Jerusalem above.
It's a story. It's just a story of Hagar and Sarah, the birth of Isaac and Ishmael. But there's a prophetic truth inside. The whole Old Testament is like that. So you're reading about Esther. You're reading about yourself. You're reading about Joshua. You're reading about yourself. You're reading about Gideon. You're reading about yourself. All the Old Testament, they are all allegories. So you can, that's why I say all scripture. The feasts, the sacrifices, and the stories all have present day spiritual application that the New Testament church is to fulfill all of it. Not one of it will go without being fulfilled. So he tells me something, brother. We still have plenty of good things ahead of us. Hallelujah. We will enter the land. We will kill the giants. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. David will take over from Saul. We will rebuild the temple like Zerubbabel. Hallelujah. And the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. In Jesus' mighty name. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not one jot, not one tittle will fail until all the feasts are fulfilled, all the sacrifices are fulfilled, and all the allegories, all the stories are fulfilled. Nothing is going to fail. And we're already seeing it little by little. At least we fulfilled Pentecost, we fulfilled Passover, we're about to fulfill tabernacles, we're fulfilling all the sacrifices, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering. We're fulfilling all of that already. Hallelujah. And we're fulfilling the allegories. We're fulfilling all of Saul and David, the Joshua generation. There's nothing. Daniel, Esther, Joseph. It's just a story. It's you. It's just an allegory. It's you and I. Hallelujah. Talk to God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights and gain in every day. Still pressing. Faithful hands will stay in line. symbolic of your honesty and sincerity. The other hand up says, I look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The only person that can take you to higher ground is God Himself. As I speak the Holy Spirit, this message I have given tonight, and the one I also gave on Sunday, is a trumpet. See, God is looking for Christians who will make that commitment and stay with it. See, people start and then they drop out. Especially when the going gets tough, there's tribulation or there's some little issue. But He wants people who will say, I'm going all the way. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like Esther. Like Ruth. All these are allegories. They are all stories that have prophetic relevance to us today. God wants you as a Ruth. Say, I'm going to follow Naomi. I'm going to follow this leadership that is telling me about Bethlehem. That's telling me about the kinsman redeemer. Like Esther, like Daniel, like Joseph, all these Old Testament characters have symbolic, prophetic meaning to all of us today. Raise that hand and say, Lord, we're going to all pray together in a minute, but in your own heart, I want you to talk to God and say, God, I have a better understanding tonight, and I will follow you. I'm not going to be like Opa. Who will go back? Opa was already on the way. All of them were already on the way. Then Naomi now said, why are you following me? And then when Opa looked at the cost, no husband, no children, for how many years? She went back. But Ruth said, no, I'll follow you wherever you go. Right on to the end. That's the kind of commitment. That's why that story is in the Bible. That's why that allegory is there. He wants a Ruth kind of commitment from you that will go all the way. You will not be satisfied with anything less than the complete fulfillment of all the law. I've fulfilled Passover, I've fulfilled Pentecost, what are the tabernacles? I'm going to fulfill it, Lord. I'm going to carry your glory. I'm going to demonstrate it to all the tribes in this end time. Because I know that's the only condition under which the end will come. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of what you said, that you did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. Father, I make myself available to work with you and to allow your Holy Spirit to work in me, to will and to do of your good pleasure, so that all the prophets and the law and what they symbolize will be fulfilled in me today. In this end time in the church, that I will play my part and fulfill all that is written of me in the volume of the book. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to keep these truths before my eyes, not to wander from them to the right hand or to the left, and not to be satisfied until all the law, the prophets and the law, have been fulfilled in me, in my life, in my prophetic destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Tolomatou fri de freshe, Zofri gaga glomatou, Ambre gamatou fri de freshe ngaras. Tufridis, Umbrakama Tolama Tukula, Tolama Tufridu Frise, Umbrakaka, Tolama Tufridu Frise, Umbrakama Tolama Tolova Kaklamatula, Lambert Tufridu Frise, Zafre, Umbrakama Tolama Tufridu Frisingara, Zafrenes, Nofridis, Jiki Tufris, Nangaras, Tolomaras, Jiki Tufrines, Nangar Duris. Tufrines, Zefrines, Lombridis, Jehiko Tufrines, Angars, Jiki Tufres, Lombridiles, Ningras, Tolomera Turus, Zofrines, Nangars, Tuskefrines, Lombridiles, in Jesus' name. Say, Father, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.